All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for moments in time like this one that you ordained from eternity past for our benefit because you love us. It's that simple, Father, and we just pray that we never become familiar with such things. We're so grateful to you for your grace, your mercy, your love expressed here this morning in this gathering, this fellowship, as we break bread, the very bread of life. Father, we pray for those that aren't here this morning for a variety of reasons, that you restore them, heal them as necessary, so that we might fellowship with them as well. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled, repent, and receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross 2,000 years ago to make moments like this a reality. We just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right. Special this morning, Rivers of Living Water. Last week, so there's a whole context here this morning, and I love it because if you've been paying attention, it'll make a lot more sense by the end of this message. But maybe you already got it. Hopefully you have. Last week, we had a couple of special messages titled The Log in Your Own Eye. And they were, you know, somewhat difficult, I'd say. They challenge us in all the right ways. It was essentially the Holy Spirit saying, stop being a brat. You've got so much to be happy about. So we get called to the carpet. It was that simple. Stop being a brat. I mean, everybody talks about, even has garland with the sayings, you know, 'tis the season. For what? To be a brat? Like, for real. What is the season? What is it that we're celebrating? How can we possibly be bratty at this time of the year? I mean, I was just thinking about, you know, our song. Lord, you are more precious than silver. You are more costly than gold. You are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you. We sing it, but do we believe it? I don't know. How do we turn into brats when all that is true? That was last week in a nutshell. And as he often does, the Holy Spirit followed last week's messages with a blog to drive his point home titled, Why Should You Be Happy? That was this week's blog. Pretty simple, but it's a fair question to ask. And for whatever reason, this congregation, I guess, needs to ask that question of itself. Why should you be happy? An excerpt. I suppose the right question to ask isn't why should you be happy, but rather why aren't you happy, if not always so? A truly happy person is one who abides in God's word as a way of life. It has, as I like to say, become them, who they are, so to speak. This person isn't preoccupied with asking, why should I be happy? Because that is their status quo. However, it's the child of God who finds themselves unhappy who needs to start asking questions. And then furthermore, an excerpt from that same blog, Why Should You Be Happy? We have so much to be thankful for that it's a tragedy when we aren't happy always. AKA filled with joy. simply remembering all that the Lord has done for you, like sending his only begotten Son, a la John 3:16, to die for your sins. Pretty much always the best reset button. If we allow the gravity of his work on the cross to hit home in our hearts, I'd argue it's impossible to remain in a funk. The gospel is everything to us, as it was to the Apostle Paul. And I love how the Spirit chose to have me finish the blog with sort of a fail-safe tactic to regain said joy and happiness anytime we seem to have lost it. There are strategies or tactics that we can use that the Bible teaches us. And it's awesome because they work every single time. Quote, the Bible reminds us over and over again of the gospel truth, right? I mean, that's the central theme of the Bible. It's Christ, his good work. And our Bible is always available to us, right? I mean, I've told you many times, if you don't have a Bible, I will give you, I'll buy you one. So do the math. If this is the case, then our own happiness is always at our fingertips, isn't it? You bet. So should you be happy? Well, according to Holy Scripture, the answer is an emphatic yes. You should be. I was thinking about that, and I kind of alluded to it at the start. Just a quick survey of the last few weeks of grace coming from God towards this congregation. If we go back to just the first installment of December, on December 1st, we got a message, always be thankful. Always be thankful. And the theme there, of course, was what? Gratitude. On December 5th, we got part 161 of the book of Hebrews. And the theme there was the reason for hope and joy. And then on the 6th, we got a blog titled My Old Friend Job. And the theme there was faith while suffering. And then December 8th and December 12th, we got the small two-part special titled The Log in Your Own Eye. And the theme there was, to whom much is given, much is required. And then this week's blog on the 13th titled Why Should You Be Happy? And the theme there was, the reason for happiness, and the tactics to regain it. Let me just look at this. I mean, we're only halfway through the month. And then he's giving us this message about rivers of living water. I think he's trying to say something to us. Now, by just surveying our messages and blogs since Thanksgiving, what do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to say to this congregation? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, right? What do you think he's trying to say? I'll give you a little hint. The Spirit gave us a good anchor for answering this question last week with one of our key principles, which was, joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related. In other words, to decipher that, if you lack joy or happiness in your life, you lack thanksgiving. That's your problem. Somehow you've strayed away from the things that you should be grateful for. And then what was the dirty F word from last week? Anybody remember? Wow, you guys are good. That was a whole week ago. Don! It was like a whole week ago, man. Familiarity. Maybe that's usually what it is. We become familiar, which is unbelievable to say out loud. We become familiar with God, in particular His grace and His blessings. It's unbelievable to say that out loud, is it not? Given the depth, the magnitude, the breadth, the heights that He goes, the depths that He goes to save us, to deliver us, to pour more and more grace out in our lives every single moment of every single day, and we become familiar with it. And when you come familiar with something, you lose your gratitude for it. And when you lose your gratitude and your thanksgiving, you lose your joy. So that's what he's been saying. So I truly hope you all have been, or have taken all that the Spirit's been saying to us during this holiday season. It seems quite obvious to me what the messages have been pointing out to us lately. But that's just me. Let's be fair. That's just me. I'm just one guy. Yeah, I have the spiritual gift, but I don't know what you're going through. I'm a guy living his own life within the context that God has given him and with the unique faith that he's been afforded, because we all are given a measure of faith. Some are strong in some areas and weak in others, and then vice versa, and everything in between. So just a friendly reminder, these messages are for you personally. So it's imperative that you don't just, you know, hear them, that your eardrums don't just vibrate, and you maybe nod your head and say, oh yeah, good point. I like that point. Makes a lot of sense. That you don't just hear them, but that you spend real time digesting them and absorbing the tones and the themes the Spirit's been setting forth here. I'll say it plainly. Your happiness depends upon it. So says Holy Scripture. Go to Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7. It's having a rough time, a rough go at it this holiday season. Does that even make sense for a Christian? Something's missing. Something is responsible for your lack of joy, your loss of happiness. Galatians 6:7. I mean, this is pretty much about as straightforward as it gets. I mean, the word doesn't mince words, so to speak. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. It bears bad fruit. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's not just looking forward. That's eternal life now. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So just a little bit of encouragement there. There's a greater context there, but that's a general principle for all of us to chew on. And I'm pretty confident that most of you just said somewhere in your soul, right? So true. So true. Reaping and sowing. It's so true. And you've maybe even part of you is like thinking back to where an example of this is quite obvious and it's sort of visceral, right? And you're like, it's so true. Well, most of you said something like that, presumably. The fact of the matter is that most people do not translate Bible doctrine such as this into practical living. Practical living. Case in point. I had originally raised your hand, but I don't want to know. It's really between you and the Lord anyways. Is it possible that you're already a little stressed out about the goings-on that typically accompany the Christmas season? Is it possible? Ask yourself why. Even if just a little. And maybe it's a lot less than in the past. Maybe you're like, yeah, but I've made so many strides. I remember 10 years ago, I would be freaking out right now. But for some reason, I'm not. You know the reason. You've been sanctified. For the reason of sanctification, I'm not flipping out. But I still am a little stressed out. I'm still losing some of my joy this season. And you have to ask yourself, why is something as wonderful as a, tongue-in-cheek, a birthday party stressing you out? I always get a kick out of that. Like, why do celebrations stress people out? It's like the antithesis of what you're trying to do. You're trying to celebrate the birth of someone. Say it's your kid, or in our case, this is Jesus Christ, but nonetheless. You're trying to celebrate something, and you're wigged out. You look at the mom or whoever's putting it on, they're like, it's like, I thought this was supposed to be a happy time. What happened to the happy time? It's supposed to be a celebration of your child's birth, and you're over there freaking out, snipping at people, snapping at them, cranking up, and it's like, what are you doing? You're ruining it. You ruined the whole thing. Why is something as wonderful as a birthday party stressing you out? I mean, especially when the birthday party is for Jesus. I mean, that's what Christmas is, after all. It's our opportunity to take pause and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. Shouldn't that evoke happy thoughts and joy? I was thinking about that. Even though Thanksgiving has nothing to do with Christmas, I like the ramp up regarding giving thanks that Thanksgiving sort of ushers into our lives. I like the proximity of it to Christmas. It's like a nice precursor because it kind of sets the stage for a Christian, right? Because we're thankful, we should be, for the birth of our Savior, who was born to die for our sins. And that was his whole purpose here. And I like Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving this year was about as close as it gets, right? To Christmas. Because it floats. Still at the last Thursday or something, the third Thursday, how's that go? Third Thursday in November. But this time it was like on the 28th or something, so it's really close. And Christmas is a time of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Like John 3:16. Go to John 3:16. I mean, have we become familiar with this? Have we seen it so many times? Do you have the poster on your wall? Do you have one of those silver dollar things that people pass out with John 3:16 on it? Do you have, like, I don't know, cup holders or coffee cups or does it? Have you just seen it so many times that you're just kind of like, for God so loved the world? Have you? Now that's a tragedy. But I would argue that's in line with why you're stressed out during Christmas. You kind of missed the boat. You got sucked up into the whirlwind, the commercialism. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoa. Shouldn't we be utterly and forever grateful to God the Father for sending his Son to die for our sins, not even his own. He died for us. Shouldn't we be grateful utterly and forever to God the Father for that? Shouldn't we be utterly and forever grateful to Jesus for taking on the role of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, a la John 1:29? And shouldn't we be utterly and forever grateful to the Holy Spirit for imparting this truth into our souls when we were unable to do it for ourselves? Go to John 3:5. John 3:5. I mean, we should be. Amen? John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So just think about what we just covered. God the Father planned your salvation from eternity past. Thanks, Dad. Jesus Christ executed the plan for your salvation, dying for your sins. Thanks, Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit empowered all of it. Thanks, Holy Spirit. I mean, from my perspective, that's the crux of what the Spirit's been saying to us this holiday season. He's saying unequivocally that we have a lot to be thankful for. And therefore, we have a lot of joy. Or we should. "'Tis the season of gratitude and joy," is what the Spirit's emphasizing lately. Every year it's the same thing. Every year I stand behind this pulpit around Christmas time and I say the same thing. It's just, we're in this world. Look, we're not even citizens of this world anymore. We've been plucked out. We just are in it. We're in it, not of it. So it's a real miss, a sin even, if you want to be technical, that we get spun up in all the Christmas trees and the presents and the commercialism and the Christmas cards. I'm not saying there's anything specifically wrong if those are all done with the right motivation in the right context. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of this. You want to give someone a gift? That's great. You want to write someone a card? That's awesome. But this world has a completely different spin on Christmas. "'Tis the season of gratitude and joy." Apparently, since we haven't gotten back to our primary study with Hebrews, the Holy Spirit wants us to remain in this place of gratitude and thanksgiving until after the new year. He's like, I'm going to take the entire month of December to focus on thanksgiving and gratitude because your joy is that important to me. I'm your Father. I did all this. I orchestrated all this. I authored all this for your benefit, because I love you. And you say, why do you love me? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? I can't wait to ask him I mean, you saw me before you saved me. Like, why? Whatever possessed you to love me? That's the mystery, isn't it? And that's why we should fall on our knees every single day and thank God that that's the truth. Unless you think you deserved it, unless you think you're such a swell guy or gal. How could God not love me? So I love it that the Spirit's going to keep us in this place of gratitude and thanksgiving until after the new year. Love it. Because we need it. So let's be even grateful for that little blessing called the grace that comes from this pulpit. The fact that he's willing to put off the book of Hebrews, we're on part 162 if we ever get there, for a time, so that we can spend some real time just warming up to the concept of thanksgiving and gratitude this season, and understanding where true joy comes from. So let's be grateful for that too. I mean, the book of Hebrews isn't going anywhere, right? We'll get back to that wonderful study when the Spirit's done with his good work here. And time is of the essence after all. So much goodness, so much to celebrate. This emphasis from the Spirit is what ultimately gave us this morning's message title, Rivers of Flowing Water. There's just so much that he does for us. It's a river of flowing water, according to Holy Scripture. So let's see what God's Word has to say about this. Go to John 7:37. Not surprised we're spending a lot of time in the Gospel of John. It's the first book. If anybody ever asks me, what book should I read first? I always send them to John. I say, read John first. Start there. John chapter 1 is like a mind blow. But anyways, here we are. John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What? Yeah. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we see, theologically, we see at least the presence, the importance, the prominence of God the Holy Spirit in this living water sprouting out of us like rivers. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks multiple times about this blessing of living water flowing out of a believer. Now, come on. Let's visit another place from a pretty famous scene in the Bible. Go to John 4:7. John 4:7. What an unbelievable blessing. John 4:7. Pretty famous scene. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this well water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the living water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Theologically, this water may be generally characterized here as divine activity in the life of a believer. Living water, all things coming or derived from God and his grace, activated and powered by his Spirit. In other words, the point here this morning is there's just so much. Have you ever stood in a river, a flowing river, and you think about how the volume, just the pure volume of water that's going by you, right? If you were to imagine for a moment that every molecule of water, H2O, is a blessing. Now, you can't even see a molecule of water with the naked eye, per se, right? Bazillions and bazillions flowing right by you, just over you and washing over you and flowing by you as you stand in that river. That's a good way to think about God's blessings in your life. Every little moment. Raise your hand if you're reasonably comfortable. Have you forgotten? Honestly, do you know how many moving parts there are? You know how many things could go wrong? The heater could break. You could be sitting in freezing cold. It was cold, like 17 degrees last night, right? But here we are. And the warmth. How about the lights? We have electricity. We have carpet. We got Leo back. You know what I'm saying? We got some food, although I haven't seen my eggs yet. Do we get eggs this morning? We do? No? Why are you looking all perplexed? Oh, I'm just getting scared. Right? I'm getting familiar. Pretty soon I'm going to be like, where's my eggs? And you're going to be like, I'm not making them anymore. Eggs. He's familiar. For real. Look at this beautiful pulpit. It's gorgeous, made out of maple wood. It's unbelievable. Come on. I mean, maybe the greatest one this morning. I mean, look how handsome your pastor is. He's so easy to look at. I kid. Everything, you're breathing oxygen. You know what I'm getting at? We come familiar with everything. It's like he didn't have to give us any of that. We could be in another country where they hate Christians. And if we go outside, we could get killed. But here we are. Oh, but you don't understand. I got to wrap presents. Why? Then stop giving presents. God loves a cheerful giver, not somebody who's like this. It's not even accurate. It's not even good. I don't even want to. If that's for me, I don't want it. Like, for real, I don't want a present that someone's like, give that guy a present. You know what I'm saying? Then don't do it. What does it say in the Bible that you have to give people presents on Christmas? I'm just throwing it out there. You see that? It's called the Cheerio. It's called the donut. We have rivers of living water pouring out of us. Compliments of God. So theologically, this water may be generally characterized here as divine activity in the life of a believer. In other words, there's so much that God does for his children that it's like a fountain of blessing. Paul wrote about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I mean, we get so caught up in the garbage. Like, what are we doing? First Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. In other words, beyond your imagination even, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. That's a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, you're going to have anybody reveal something to you, you want it to be his Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's the spirit that celebrates some other Christmas. Some abomination of Christmas. I wish they'd just take the name Christ out of the holiday then. But anyways. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that thing, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That should be our focus. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, to believers. This is an exclusive joy, an exclusive fountain, an exclusive river that flows out of believers, children of God. Then verse 14, the natural person, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This is why they cling to what we would call contemporary Christmas or commercial Christmas, or however you'd like to think about it. The natural person does not accept the Spirit of God. They'd rather have the spirit of Santa, frankly. Oh, it is the season of giving and joy and love and sharing, and it's all about Santa. And he's the figurehead. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Doesn't even have the right apparatus. It's like saying to a blind person, can you see? Can you tell me what color that car is over there? I can guess. I can imagine. I can just make it up. They don't know. Just consider for a moment how much you've been blessed by the Spirit's teaching and mentoring ministry in your life. Give it some thought. Which is to say, how much the Word of God, as it is imparted to you, has affected or changed your heart. Like for real. How much has this meant to you? And as God the Holy Spirit imparts this wisdom into your soul, how much has that affected you? How much have you been sanctified by it? A la Jesus' prayer in John 17. How much have you been sanctified, changed by it? This living water is a fountain of blessings that God brings forth through the ministry and power of his Holy Spirit. What you gain ultimately is wisdom. Another topic that the Bible speaks profusely about, go to Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1 verse 1, the very beginning. of the wisdom books. Psalm 1:1. Beautiful reminder of the effects, the fruit of wisdom, the fruit of living water. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How's that for blessing? So, I don't know. Maybe lately you've been feeling a little bratty because you've been on the riverbank, dirty and thirsty, rather than clean and quenched. And it's all coming to a head as the Spirit continues to lay out these messages. Maybe that's you. I mean, I'm just a shepherd. Brendan's head was behind Nick's head. I didn't realize Nick's head was that big. I'm just kidding. Think of it this way. God's timing is impeccable. Like this day, isn't that glorious? This day, this moment, every breath that you've taken, every word, every syllable out of my mouth was all ordained from eternity past. This moment in time was impeccably and perfectly planned for you personally. This message is for you personally. Don't just like it. Don't just go, ooh. Take it in. It's directed to you personally. And it was meant this way from eternity past. Not by chance that you're here. It's not because you made some wise decision. God drove you here to this moment in time to say these things to you. Christmas 2024. Just a little added perspective on that note. The Bible clearly says that God takes care of his own, doesn't it? So you've been a little brat. But we have a good dad, right? He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, well, you've been a brat, and I'm going to disown you, and you're no longer saved, anything. He just disciplines us, gives us, you know, like last week's messages, the log in your own eye. That's discipline. He says, wake up. Look at Psalm 1:3 again. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. So here's a question for you. Again, we're just a little perspective here. What does prosperity mean to you this Christmas season? Well, I get the most presents. Right? You ask most people, especially people under the age of 10 in America, that you probably would get that as an answer. what does prosperity mean? They'd be like, what? Well, they probably wouldn't know what prosperity means, but you get the point. A good Christmas to a 10-year-old is getting a lot of stuff. That is so far removed from the type of joy that God wants his children to have this season, that it's grotesque. I mean, it's not just a small miss. Oh, well, you know, it's let them have their Santa Claus. It's all magical. And the same message of giving and Thanksgiving, it's all, that's bull. That is crap. Honestly. It's grotesque. Santa's not a slight miss. It's a grotesque abomination. Yet here we are. Let's prop our kids. Oh, Santa's at the mall. Is there any malls left, though? Let's pretend malls are still around. Look at Santa's at the mall. I'm a Christian. I know better, but I'm going to put my kid on Santa's lap. Hey, what do you want for Christmas? Yay. It's all good. It's not good. What are you teaching your kid? It's not good. Santa's evil. Yeah, right? Amen. He really is. But we go right along with it. So what does prosperity mean to you this Christmas season? Has the notion of prosperity morphed or changed over the years as you've been progressively sanctified? You bet. And if it hasn't, you have bigger problems. That's for a different day. But I'll teach charitably here this morning and assume your notion of prosperity has changed over the years. And you do realize that, in keeping with the river analogy in Scripture, all you want to do this Christmas is sit and meditate on God's grace and blessings in your life. I'll end with some friendly food for thought. And this is just me thinking out loud. Feel free to take this challenge on yourself. Here's a few things to be thankful for this Christmas. Raise your hand if you want joy this Christmas, right? What have we been leading? What has the Spirit been telling us? If you want joy, you have to have thanksgiving. You have to be grateful. You live a life of gratitude. So here's just a few things to be thankful for. Number one, God saved you. I mean, that should be enough. But let's just keep going. And again, this is just me talking out loud. God gave you his word to sanctify you. Can you imagine if we didn't have his word? How wonderful his word is in our lives. The fact that you can just open this up at any point in time and be washed by the truth. Are you kidding me? How does this compare to a box with a ribbon on it under the tree made by someone who goes like this? Is it even in the same stratosphere? Not even close. That's just number two. God gave you his word to sanctify you. God gave you this vessel and this church to shepherd you and give you a comfortable place to worship. Four, God gave you this fellowship that you're enjoying with others in the faith. God gave you good enough health to make it here this morning. God gave you five senses to take in his glory. God gave you his love. God gave you an opportunity to spread that love to a lost and dying world. God created a new heart in you and gave you a new life in Christ Jesus. And then number 10, God indwells you at this very moment. That's just 10 things. I mean, that should be enough to carry us for a bazillion lifetimes. A lot of God-giving, though, huh? You notice? God gave, God gave, God gave, God gave, God gave, God gave. God gives. Did you notice anything distinctly not present in my list? And I just gave you a subtle hint in my question. Did you notice anything distinctly not present in my list? Presence. I didn't mention a single present under a Christmas tree, did I? Nope. Why not? Because unlike the rest of this world, even some perverted churches who introduce Santa Claus into their fellowship, we aren't celebrating presents under a Christmas tree. There's really only one present worth rejoicing over this Christmas. Go to 2 Corinthians 9:15 and I'll close. There's really only one. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Rivers of living water flow out of this gift. I mean, people, come on. Thanks be to God. There's your thanksgiving. For what? For Jesus. I mean, that's everything to us. Who cares about Christmas trees and presents under them? Honestly, does anything else even really matter? It doesn't. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together, this church, this place of worship, this congregation. We're just so grateful for everything that you do for us. And we're grateful for your patience with us, your faithfulness to us, your children. We just pray for more faith this holiday season, this Christmas time, Father. We pray for more humility, for more wisdom. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.